Our scripture reading this afternoon is taken from the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we will begin reading at verse 1 to the end of the chapter. Let us hear God's holy word. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So far, the reading of the Word of God and our text for this afternoon's sermon is taken from this chapter, Romans 8 and verse 15, focusing especially on the latter part of verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. And then especially these words, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We will preach this text in light of the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism as we find it in Lord's Day 9, which is on page 37 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 9, question and answer 26. What do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth? That the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth, with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage, for he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word and the preaching of it to our hearts. Let us now confess our faith as it is summarized for us in the Apostles' Creed, and let each one of us say in our hearts these words, I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Beloved congregation, in Article 1 of the Apostles' Creed, we confess that we believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. We have an explanation of what this means in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 9, question and answer 26. I won't take the time to read that question and answer again. We've just done so. But if you look at it carefully, you will notice that in this question and answer, we confess that God is Father in three senses. He is, in the first place, the Father of His creation. He is, secondly, the Father of His Son. And He is, thirdly, the Father of His people. Now, it would be very worthwhile to meditate on each one of these aspects of the fatherhood of God. But the focus of the catechism is not only to teach us doctrine, but to teach that with a view to comforting the believer. And so it is with that end in mind that we will focus our attention this afternoon on how God is the Father of His people. We have a wonderful illustration of this in the words of our text, Romans 8 at verse 15. The theme of Romans 8, which is arguably one of the most well-known chapters in all of the Bible, the theme of this chapter is assurance. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, seeks to teach his readers that they can know with certainty that they are children of God. And to that end, he lists a number of tests, all of which relate to the work of the Holy Spirit. In verses 1 through 13, he teaches us that a child of God is one who walks not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so if you're walking after the Spirit, that's a sign that you are a true child of God. Test number 2 comes in verse 14. A child of God is one who is led by the Spirit. A third test is the one mentioned here in our text. The child of God is one who has received the Spirit of adoption. And that's what Paul writes. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Here the apostle teaches us that every believer in Christ has received what he calls the spirit of adoption. And it is by means of that spirit that the believer is enabled to cry out, not just to say, but to cry out, Abba, Father. Well, it's to this subject that we want to turn our attention with the Lord's help this afternoon. And my theme is the believer's cry to God as Father. The believer's cry to God as Father. And we'll consider three things. First of all, the content of this cry. Secondly, the source of this cry. And then thirdly, the comfort of this cry. The Apostle Paul writes in our text that the believer cries, Abba, Father. What does that word Abba mean? Well, the word Abba is actually an Aramaic word meaning father. Aramaic was a form of Hebrew that was spoken in Palestine during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles. It was, we could say, the Jews' mother tongue. But what does this word actually mean? It is true, it means father, but there's some debate over what precisely this word means. There are those who have argued and continue to argue that the word Abba expresses familiarity. So it is akin to daddy or even dada. But that is something of an overstatement. Nowhere does the Bible teach that we may be on familiar terms with God. God is higher than us. He is the transcendent God. And as the transcendent God, He must be reverenced by us. And we must respect Him and be in awe of Him, even if we have been reconciled to Him, excuse me, by faith in Jesus Christ. It would be more correct to say that the term Abba is a term that expresses not so much familiarity as intimacy and communion. The Lord Jesus used this word, in fact, the night that He was betrayed. You may remember how after celebrating the Passover feast that Jesus and the disciples made their way outside of the city of Jerusalem to the Garden of Gethsemane. And while He was there, He took with Him Peter, James, and John, and He went off some distance to pray. And this is what He prayed. He prayed, Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Take this cup away from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. The Lord Jesus was facing here the greatest trial, the greatest crisis of his life. In a few hours, he was about to go to the cross, and there he would suffer unimaginable pain and anguish to pay the penalty for the sins of his people. And as he anticipated this, as he anticipated having to drink of the cup of God's wrath in this moment of crisis, he falls down on his face before God and he cries, "Abba, Father," a term that expresses deep affection and intimacy. Now, the Apostle Paul in our text says that believers may do the same. Like the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, we too may address God using the same term of intimacy used by His only begotten Son. Yes, we too may address God as Abba, Father. Now, that is nothing short of astounding, really, when you think of it. To use a term like Abba to address God in the Old Testament was unheard of. There's only a few places in the Old Testament where God is even addressed as Father. The Lord Jesus, in His Lord's Prayer, did teach us to address God as Father. But now Paul, almost as it were, takes that one step further. And he says, yes, not only may we address God as Father, but as Abba, Father. A question that's often raised in this connection is, why does the apostle use the Aramaic word for Father, Abba, and then immediately after that translate it into Greek, which in the English is the word Father? Why not just use the Greek word, since that's the word that most of the people to whom he was writing would have understood, because he was writing to Romans. The Romans understood Greek. They probably were not as familiar with Aramaic. And yet Paul uses the Aramaic word. Why? Well, let me suggest two reasons for this. First of all, because the Aramaic word expressed exactly what Paul wanted to express. We've already seen that in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is speaking about the subject of assurance. He's seeking to teach his readers that they can know with certainty that they are the children of God. And to that end, he lists a number of tests, all of which, as we have seen, relate to the work of the Spirit. And then he comes to this third test, that a child of God is one who has received the Spirit of adoption. And as he thinks about this, Paul naturally reverts to his mother tongue. People often do this when they are overcome by emotion, or when they want to express themselves clearly in a language that they know better than any other language. They often revert to their mother tongue. Sometimes older people among us do the same thing. We don't have that many older people, but if you were to have a conversation, for example, with Mr. DeYoung, and you were to talk to him about spiritual things, invariably, and I know this by experience, he and others like him, my grandmother was one too, will revert to their mother tongue, because that's the language that they feel comfortable expressing themselves in. And because that's the language that best conveys what they're trying to convey and what they feel in their hearts. And this is what's going on here in our text. Paul wants to convey to his readers exactly what it means to receive the Spirit of adoption and what this Spirit of adoption does in the heart and the life of the believer. And as he's searching for the right word, as he's going through his all the Greek words for Father in his brain, he thinks, no, that's not right, and that word's not right, but there is a word in my own mother tongue, in Aramaic, that catches it. That expresses exactly what I'm trying to say. And what he's trying to say is this, that when we have the Spirit of adoption, we may cry, Abba, Abba, Father. Not just Father. That's wonderful in itself, but Abba, Father. A term that expresses intimacy and communion like no other. But there's another reason why I think Paul is doing this, placing the Aramaic word and the Greek word right next to each other. I wonder if it's partly because he's communicating to us that this intimacy may be enjoyed not only by Jewish people, but also by Gentile people. Yes, that Jews and Gentiles who together for the first time in history are part of the Church of Christ, that they together may address God as Abba, Father. This must have been astounding, not only to the Jewish readers of Paul's letter, but also, and I would say particularly, to the Gentile readers of his letter. I can imagine the Gentile Christians in Rome thinking to themselves, well, sure, we understand that the Jews can address God as Abba, Father, because after all, they are God's covenant people, and the Messiah came to them. They are God's chosen nation. But now, Paul says, but wait a minute. You too, you Greeks, you Gentiles, you also may address God as Abba, Father. You see, the wall of partition that separated Jew and Greek and Gentile for so many years has been removed in Christ. They're all one in Christ. They're all members of His body equally. And as members of His body, they may together, Jew and Gentile, address God as Abba, Father. Oh, beloved, that includes you and me. If you are a believer in Christ Jesus today, you may address God as Abba, Father. Yes, you may even cry to Him. That word cry in our text is a very strong word. It's not just that the believer says Abba, Father, but he cries it. You think of a toddler who's just learning to talk. And he's just learned his first word. And usually the first word that a child learns is mummy or daddy. That's the first word that we teach them. And imagine this little toddler who's just learning to speak. And he just knows those two words, mummy and daddy. And he goes outside and he goes to play and he falls on the sidewalk and he skins his knees. And he hurts himself and he starts to cry. And what does he do? Then he looks for mum and he looks for dad. And he cries, mommy, daddy. Why does he do that? Well, because he knows that mum and dad care for him. And he knows that when he is in trouble and when he is in pain, that they will soon come to his rescue. Well, isn't that also true for the believer? Child of God, this afternoon, what do you do when you find yourself in difficulty or trouble? Or even, let me just say this, not even when you find yourself in difficulty or in trouble, but when your heart is overflowing with love for God. When you think of all that He's done for you, for His material blessings, for His spiritual blessings, for the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, and your heart is overflowing with love and gratitude to God. Oh, do we know of that? Of that intimacy with God, that we cry out, Abba, Father. You know, congregation, this is exactly what God wants us, how God wants us to address Him. Yes, He wants to hear from His children this cry, Abba, Father. Why does He want to hear that? Why does He, as it were, strain His ears to hear His children cry, Abba, Father? Well, because this is the whole point of the atoning work of Jesus Christ, isn't it?
Congregation, Christ did not die on the cross merely to save us from our sins and merely to save us from condemnation in hell. Oh, He did that. Thanks be to God that He did that. But He did more than that. That wasn't the only reason why He suffered and why He died. He suffered and died to restore us to fellowship and communion with God. That fellowship and communion that we had with God before the fall of Adam and Eve in paradise, when you have that beautiful picture in front of you, Adam and God talking and walking together in the garden in the cool of the day, what a beautiful picture that is. That communion, that fellowship that man had with God before the fall, this is what Christ came to restore. Not just to save us from the wrath of God, not just to save us from eternity in hell, but so that we sinners might be adopted of God and have peace with God and be reconciled to God and be loved by God, such that we may approach Him in prayer and say, "Oh, Abba, Father." Oh, do we know of that kind of intimacy with God? Can we also address God as Abba, Father? I'm not suggesting that this is how we need to pray to God all the time. That's not what Paul is saying either. God has many names. He's revealed many names to us in the Scriptures, and all of them have meaning and significance, and we may use all of them in prayer. But my question is, do we also use this name? This name, Abba. Or do we shy away from that name? I think there's a tendency to do that in our circles. There's a tendency for people to say, "Oh, I know that's in the Bible, Pastor, but I don't dare call God Abba, Father. Because God is so holy. And I am such a miserable, wretched sinner. I sin against Him every day in thought and word and deed. Sometimes I don't even dare to pray to God. Sometimes I don't even dare lift up my eyes to heaven and to God, let alone address Him as Abba, Father." Well, that's a real experience of every one of God's children. I think when a child of God truly understands who and what he is by nature before God and who God is, then we don't so easily and so readily address God as Abba, Father. There's something in us that holds us back from that. But as I said, this is the cry that the Lord wants to hear from us. And to help us to do this, He sends the Spirit of adoption. That is the source of this cry. We've seen that the believer may cry, "Abba, Father," and that name conveys deep personal intimacy. Now this cry, "Abba, Father," Paul says in our text, is not a cry that comes from the believer himself. It is rather a cry that is produced in him through the Spirit of adoption. Listen again to what Paul writes in our text. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Here Paul contrasts the spirit of bondage with the spirit of adoption. What is the spirit of bondage? Well, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones has argued that the phrase spirit of adoption should actually be capitalized, that the spirit of bondage is actually a reference to the Holy Spirit. And he's thinking there about how the Holy Spirit convicts a sinner of his sin and causes the sinner to repent of sin and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Lloyd-Jones is saying is that when we have come to Christ, then we're no longer under this spirit of bondage, at least not all the time. Yes, Lloyd-Jones would admit, and we have to say that too, of course, that the child of God is always laboring under conviction of sin. It's one of the marks of God's children. He knows that he's a sinner, and he knows that as he goes on in life, he sees his sin more and more and more. And so this spirit of bondage, he says, is a reference to the Holy Spirit. But there are others who will argue that this spirit of bondage is not a reference to the Holy Spirit, but rather a spirit which keeps us in bondage to sin. And you know that when a child of God comes to faith in Christ, he's no longer under that kind of bondage. He's been set free from bondage to sin. That doesn't mean he doesn't sin. He still sins. And he'll continue to sin for the rest of his life. But he's not under bondage to sin. He's not under that spirit of bondage in that sense, which is why the editors of the New King James Version, as well as the Authorized Version and other versions, put that word spirit in a small letter. And so what Paul is saying is we're no longer under that spirit of bondage, however you interpret that. But we are rather under the spirit of adoption. Now, who or what is that spirit? Well, this is clearly a reference to the Holy Spirit. That's why this word spirit is capitalized in our translation. Now, we know that this is a reference to the Holy Spirit because this is what Paul writes in Galatians 4. And if you have your Bibles, maybe you can turn to that for just a moment. Galatians 4, the verses 4 through 6. Galatians 4, the verses 4 through 6. Paul writes, "When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." And here it is in verse 6. "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.'" Paul here states that the purpose for which God sent His Son into the world was so that we sinners might be adopted as sons of God. And then he goes on to say that because we are sons, God also sent forth the Spirit, capital S, referring to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, the Holy Spirit, into their hearts, crying out, "Abba, Father." Now, what's interesting about Galatians 4, verse 6, is that here it is the Spirit Himself who cries, "Abba, Father." In our text, Romans 8, verse 15, it's the believer who cries, "Abba, Father." But here in Galatians 4, 6, it's the Spirit who does this. It is as the Holy Spirit cries out, "Abba, Father," in the heart of the believer that causes the believer to echo this cry. Again, I try to illustrate this with reference to human life, physical life. Many of us have young children, and when we are trying to teach our children to speak, what do? We say the word, and then we almost try to coax the word out of the mouth of our child. So, for example, if we're trying to teach them to say "daddy," we'll look at the child and we'll eye-to-eye contact, and we'll hold his face even, and we'll just say, "Daddy. Daddy." That's what we do. And then the child starts to mimic that. And when he approximates that, we congratulate him. We say, "Oh, honey, come and listen to this. He said daddy for the first time." This is what we do. This is how we teach our children to speak. And this is how God does it as well. This is what the Holy Spirit does in the heart of the believer. He cries, "Abba, Father, so that the believer in turn will also learn to cry, Abba, Father. It's wonderful.
The point is simply this, that since the Spirit Himself cries, Abba, Father, then the Spirit of adoption here in our text must be the Holy Spirit. Now, why is He called the Spirit of adoption? Well, because adoption is the work of the Holy Spirit. When God saves a sinner, He adopts him as His child. By nature, we are not the children of God. By nature, we are the children of Adam. We are ultimately the children of the devil. But when we repent of our sins and when we come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we cast our hope for eternity on Him, we look to Him as the only hope and ground of our salvation, then God adopts us for His children.
Now, to be sure, as we saw last week in the sermon, the baptism of little Ryan Pennings, there's another kind of adoption. There's also what we could call a covenantal adoption. That's the adoption whereby God comes to us and our children in the covenant of grace, and He adopts us covenantally as His children and heirs, as we also confess in the form. But the kind of adoption that Paul is speaking about here is not a covenantal adoption. It is a saving adoption. It is an adoption that pertains only to the children of God, to those who believe in Christ. And all those who believe in Jesus Christ are adopted by God. And the one who effects this adoption is the Holy Spirit. And He does that on the basis of the atoning work of Jesus Christ through the instrumentality of faith. Our catechism gives expression to that when it says that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is for the sake of Christ His Son. Not for my sake, but for the sake of Christ His Son, my God and my Father. It's only for the sake of Christ and on the basis of His atoning work that you and I can become adopted by God. And this is what the Spirit of God does. He affects, He makes real this adoption of the believer. But that's not all that He does. Not only does the Holy Spirit effect this adoption, but He also makes the believer conscious of it. How does He do that? Well, this is not part of my text, but I can hardly help but go into that for a moment. If you look at the next verse, verse 16 of Romans 8, Paul writes, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. What does that mean? How does the Spirit of God bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God? Does he somehow mystically whisper that in our ears? Does He say, "You are a child of God"? Well, no, of course not. It means this. It means that the Holy Spirit creates within His people a settled peace and deep-seated conviction based on certain evidences that we are indeed God's children and that He is our Father. And as the believer grows in this conviction, he becomes more and more confident of this. He will sense more and more that God does indeed love him. In spite of his sins, in spite of his ongoing rebellion, and that not because of anything in himself, because he knows and he's learned that there is nothing, but only for the sake of the atoning work of Christ. And when he realizes that, then he comes more and more to reciprocate that love. And as he knows that God loves him, so he in turn loves God. And that intimacy, that communion, that deepens, that grows over time. So that while initially the child of God may have been somewhat reluctant to address God as Abba Father, as he grows in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and as he uncovers all the riches that are his in Christ, he comes also boldly to say, Abba Father. Let me illustrate this with respect to human adoption. Let's say you adopted a child that was 5 or 6 years old enough to know that you are not his natural parents. And you say to the child, well, now that you're adopted, I want you to call me Mum or Dad. At first, the child is somewhat reluctant, and understandably so, because he knows that you're not his Mum or your Dad or his Dad. But over time, as you show that child love and affection, as you encourage that child, as you support that child, as you meet the needs of that child, what's going to happen? That child is slowly but surely going to look to you as Mom and Dad. And so it is also in spiritual life. When we first come to faith in Christ, we may be somewhat reluctant to address God as Father, let alone as Abba Father. But as we grow in grace, and as our eyes are opened more and more to see the goodness and the love of God, we come to realize that although I continue to sin against this God, he still loves me. He still cares for me. And therefore I may approach him. And I may address him, Abba, Abba, Father. Oh, do we know of that, congregation? Has the spirit of adoption taken up his abode in your own heart and life? Is he teaching you to cry, Abba, Father? If so, then you are also a partaker of the comfort of these words. That leads us to our third point. To be able to cry to God as Abba Father affords unspeakable comfort to the child of God. This is expressed so well in our catechism. And there we confess that when I have God as my Father, I can, and I quote now, I can rely on him so entirely that I have no doubt, but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body. The great comfort of having God as Father is that we have someone who will provide for us. Who will provide for us not only all things necessary for the soul, for the body rather, but also for the soul. What are the things necessary for the soul that God provides? Well, we can think of his word. We can think of the church where that word is proclaimed and expounded. We can think of pastors. We're called by God to proclaim that word. As Pastor Prunk said this morning, we're called by God to sound that ram's horn, calling sinners to faith and repentance in Christ. We can think of all the many opportunities that we have to learn about him in Sunday school and catechism classes and Bible studies. Think of what we need in order to be reconciled to God, how all that's been provided in Christ. The forgiveness of sins through his atoning work, his perfect righteousness that is imputed to us the moment we believe on his name that is so perfect that God no longer sees us for who and what we are by nature, but only as we are in Christ. He provides everything we need for the soul. But also for the body. Oh, has he not been so good to us materially? Has he not provided us with food and drink, with shelter and clothing in abundance? When we think of so many people in our world who go without these basic necessities of life, and we look at how much we have, and it all comes from the hand of a faithful God and Father. He is our provider. Everything that we have has been provided by Him, and therefore must be used for His glory and honor, not for our own. But not only does God provide for us, He also promises, as we confess here, that He will make whatever evils He sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. That's an interesting description of life on earth, isn't it? A valley of tears. A valley is a dark and foreboding place. Tears are symbols of sorrow and suffering. Isn't that what life is often all about? Oh, thankfully, not all the time. By God's grace, there are many good things in life. There are many times where we can be happy and joyful, also in the Lord. But there are also those times of sorrow and suffering. And the comfort of having God as our Father is this, that as we go through life and as we go through those valleys, the valleys of trial, the valleys of hardship, the valleys of suffering and sickness and death, that God is with us. He will comfort us. He will encourage us. And He will make whatever evils He sends upon me to turn out to my advantage. No, the Lord doesn't promise to make our life easy, as the purveyors of the health and wealth gospel would have us to believe. He doesn't promise that we will never experience trial and hardship in this life. Think of Job and all that he had to go through. No, no. From time to time, He tells us that He will send us evils. Evils that can take various forms. But He promises this, that when we are made to experience these things, He will bring it about in such a way that those evils will actually turn out not to my hurt ultimately, but to my advantage. Often our spiritual advantage. Because it's often precisely when we're made to experience evil, it's often precisely when we are in the valley of tears, that God teaches us something of His greatness, that He draws us to Himself, and we experience something of His love and of His grace in a way that we never had before. Well, what an advantage that is. And God promises that He will turn these evils to our advantage. Now, there are other comforts as well that are not mentioned in our catechism. When we have God as our Father, we will also have someone who will lead us, who will guide us, who will protect us, who will defend us. And yes, even to discipline us, even to chasten us. That's also part of the work of the Father. And we shouldn't chafe when the Lord comes with His rod of discipline. He administers that discipline to us in love because He wants to see us go in the way that leads to everlasting life, the way that leads to Him. And sometimes to get our attention, He has to come with that rod. Yes, even the rod of discipline is an expression of the fatherly goodness of God. So there are other things not mentioned here, but let this suffice to convince us that to have God as our Father is indeed one of the greatest privileges we can ever have in this life. And I wonder, as I close, congregation, let me ask you this question. Do you have that privilege? Are you a partaker of that privilege?
You have a share in the comfort of knowing that God is your Father and all that that entails. Maybe there's someone here this afternoon who doesn't care to have God as his or her Father. Because you know that to have God as your Father means that you must live as his child. And that means forsaking sin. And it means walking in the way of holiness. But you're not willing to do that. You love your sins. You love your life the way it is. You don't want anything to upset your life. You have no intentions of forsaking your sins. You have no intentions of sacrificing anything for God. Well, you're willing to go to church, you're willing to go through all the motions, but to give him your life? No, that's too much. And therefore you shy away from having God as your Father and having the Son as your Savior. Now, beloved, if you don't have God as your Father, who do you have? What comfort do you have in life? Where can you run to? To whom can you run? When trials come, when hardships come, when sickness and death comes. You know, the people in our world today, they think that when they're sick and when they're in some kind of trial or difficulty, they can just pray to God, whatever that means. The God of their own imagination. They say, well, I pray to God. And they think that God will hear them. But there's no repentance. There's no faith in Christ. These people are deceiving themselves. God is not an operator behind a 911 button. God is the Father of his people. And if you desire the protection, the care, and the love of God, then you must come to his Son. You must believe on his Son. It's only as we have the Son as our Savior that we can have God as our Father. And my friend, if you don't have God as your Father, then the day is coming that you will have to stand before him, and then he's not going to appear before you as some grandfatherly, kind old man with a twinkle in his eye who will just say to you and to everybody, oh, it's okay, all those threats and judgments that I talked about in the Bible, I never meant a word of it. Come on into my kingdom. He will stand before you as your judge. And he will condemn you to everlasting eternity in hell. That's the truth. That's reality. That's what the Bible says. And that's why I have to proclaim it. And since that is so, oh, I urge you, if you're not in Christ this afternoon, turn to him. Believe on him. He is so willing and he is so able to receive you, sinner that you are, no matter who you are, no matter what you have done, to receive you to himself, to adopt you as his son and his daughter, to bestow upon you all the blessings that come from Jesus Christ. And to bestow upon you that spirit of adoption, whereby you, sinner, may together with all of the saints, in this life and in the life to come, cry, Abba, Father. Amen. And now depart in peace and receive the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.